In the book of Genesis and chapter 17, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And part of that covenant, part of the promises that were made to Abraham, was that everyone in his whole household must be circumcised. Genesis 17 verse 9, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Now, some people would ask the question, well, if Abraham was commanded to circumcise every male in his household, why don't we still do that? Surely, if we are to be in covenant with God, we must obey God's command, made there with Abraham, to circumcise. That's a very interesting question, and one which does have a very clear answer to be found in the pages of Scripture. There is always a danger, whenever there is a command like this, for us human beings to consider that merely by the performance of such a duty, merely by following an outward ritual, merely by doing these things, that somehow makes us right with God. And unfortunately, that is the attitude of many people. Certainly, at the time of Christ, there were many Jews who thought, "I don't need to worry. I am Abraham's offspring. I am a child of Abraham, and therefore I do not need to worry. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm circumcised. I'm descended from Abraham. I am okay." But unfortunately, that was not the case. And Jesus had to expose this. Jesus had to show them what was actually the situation. So Abraham was commanded to circumcise himself, his sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and every male member of his household. And so it was called the covenant of circumcision. And it represented a cutting away of sin, a separation from sin and unrighteousness. It was a sign that they belonged to God. They were God's people. And it was a mark of the covenant that God had established with them. But over time, it merely became a habit. It merely became a ritual. It merely became something as a badge of superiority over other races around them, rather than being what it was supposed to be, a call for separation from sin and a demonstration of holiness and righteousness. And people had become satisfied merely with the sign, instead of being aware what the sign signified. Now, people might say, "Oh, but you're just reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament." Well, firstly, there's nothing wrong with that. Quite often we understand the Old Testament more clearly in the light of what the New Testament tells us, because in the New Testament we have the Holy Spirit speaking through the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking through the apostles, giving us a correct and proper understanding of the Old Testament. Now, there are some people who say, "No, you must take the Old Testament on its face value as it seems to say." No, if we do that, we will probably come up with a wrong understanding of what the Old Testament is about. Much better we listen to what the inspired writers in the New Testament tell us the Old Testament means, because they must be right. They are the ones inspired by God to give us a proper understanding. But even in the Old Testament, we find this New Testament understanding that it is a matter of what is internal, not what is external. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, And verse 16, we read this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. This was spoken to the people of Israel. This was spoken by Moses, God speaking through Moses and telling them that they had uncircumcised hearts, that they were stubborn. Although the males among them had been circumcised, and that's what marked them out as being the covenant community, they still had stubborn, uncircumcised hearts. And it's their hearts that needed to be changed. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. But then we also have a promise in also in Deuteronomy in chapter 30 and verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God. And what this is saying to the Israelites preparing to enter into the promised land, what God is saying to them is, you don't have circumcised hearts. You don't love the Lord your God. You might be in an outward physical covenant with God. You might be identified as the people of God. But inwardly in your hearts, you are still uncircumcised. Physically circumcised, spiritually uncircumcised. This was not a command that God gave to them. This is what you must do. This was a promise. It was something that God would do. He would work in the hearts of the Israelites. Sadly, as we read through the Old Testament, we see that so many of them were not circumcised in their hearts. And they went off after foreign gods. They would bow down to idols. And they ended up in a most awful situation, which resulted with the northern kingdom. Remember, there was a break within Israel under King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. There was a break, and the northern kingdoms followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and they separated off from the southern kingdom of mainly Judah, but also Benjamin, and that was based around Jerusalem. And so they continued with Rehoboam as king, and the northern kingdom, eventually they got worse and worse and worse, and eventually they were invaded by the Assyrians, and many of them, a large number of them, were taken off into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah continued until they too were invaded, but this time by the Babylonians, and they were taken off into exile, but they were later to return some decades later. But we read in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4 about the problems that these people were having. Jeremiah was round about the time that Nebuchadnezzar invaded with his Babylonian army. And what does God say through Jeremiah? Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. There were these people. We are good Israelites. We are the people of God. Look, all the males amongst us. We are all circumcised. But your hearts are not circumcised. Your hearts are not right with God. And you might make all these claims, all these professions, but it is inadequate because it is all outward. And the outward is supposed to reflect an inward reality, but there is no inward reality. You need circumcised hearts. And so while you might say, well, you're reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament has it there already, that circumcision is a spiritual matter. Physical was to show that here were the people of God, but it was to reflect something that was inward. But for so many of them, it was not inward. And so we find in the New Testament, we find repeatedly reference to the fact that external physical circumcision is inadequate. It does not make people right with God just because you have had that covenant sign. And so we read in Romans, Paul writes in chapter 2 of Romans and verse 29, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. And Paul is thinking back to those two references in Deuteronomy and that reference in Jeremiah. It's not the external that makes you right with God. It's inward, it's spiritual, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart that changes you. And so the question should always have been for the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, have I been changed within? Has God changed my heart? And if the answer is no, well, it's all well and good having the outward sign, but you don't have the inward reality. And it's no surprise, therefore, that because for so many of them there was no inward reality, to a large degree, they completely went off the rails. They abandoned the true God and they went and followed after foreign gods. They bowed down to idols. They did all manner of evil and ungodly and immoral things. And you read some of the things in the Old Testament and you think, this is awful. This is terrible. But it shows that the outward is all well and good, but without the internal, the outward is of no value whatsoever. Now this comes most clear in the Gospel of John and chapter 3 that we read earlier. Nicodemus, Jesus tells us, is the teacher of the Jews, a Pharisee, a man who had been circumcised as an infant, a man who had been brought up to obey, as he understood it, the law. He did everything that he was taught was right and proper. He kept the law perfectly, and like so many of the Pharisees, he thought he was good enough. And then he encountered Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus, and he wanted to talk to Jesus. And so he came to Jesus by night, secretly. Perhaps he didn't want to be seen, didn't want people to know that here was the teacher of Israel coming to meet this new teacher who he'd heard so much about. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, Nicodemus, a descendant of Abraham, circumcised, kept the law, highly respected, knew the Old Testament, at least was supposed to know the Old Testament, and so was highly respected by all. And yet, it becomes clear in the conversation that Nicodemus was unregenerate. Nicodemus did not have a circumcised heart. Nicodemus wants to start off a pleasant conversation, but he's shocked by Jesus' response. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. Jesus said to him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. An internal change has to take place. Paul elsewhere describes it as being made alive. Even though you were dead in trespasses and sins, God made you alive, he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. This is not a matter of merely changing your behaviour. This is not a matter of following some ritual. This is something dramatic that takes place internally. Jesus calls it the new birth. It is something that God does in the heart. Gives people a new heart, and with that new heart come new desires, a new life. Now Nicodemus, thinking as so many people would, I need to be born again? What do you mean? Have I got to go back to my mother and somehow get into her womb so that I can be born again? And you think, how can you be so literal? How can you fail to understand that this is a spiritual matter? You need a spiritual rebirth. You're born physically, but you need to be born spiritually. This doesn't involve physically re-entering your mother's womb. This means that you have to be changed within. God has to work this. So what in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah, is called the circumcision of the heart, Jesus refers to it as the new birth. This is what Nicodemus required. Now, I think we can confidently say, because of what we read later on in the Gospel of John, when Nicodemus is involved later on in the burial of the Lord Jesus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, we can assume that Nicodemus did have a new birth. Nicodemus was regenerated. Nicodemus was made alive from spiritual death. But it's a lesson to us all that no matter who we are, we all of us need to be born again. We all need this regeneration of the heart. We all need God to work within our hearts and to change us, to circumcise our hearts. And that is why circumcision is no longer of any importance. Physically, we do not physically need to be circumcised. We need to have a circumcised heart. We need a new heart. We need to be changed within. And we need to be changed within by God. Now, some people say that baptism has now replaced circumcision as the covenant sign. But I would say no, that is not the case. Baptism is different from circumcision. Baptism, yes, it's a sign. It's a covenant sign. It's a sign of the new covenant. But it's a sign primarily of the gift of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but after me comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is a sign of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Also, we read elsewhere that baptism is a sign of the washing away of sin. Many of us have been baptized. Many of us were baptized when we were very small. I can't remember, but I am told, or I was told by my parents, that I was christened, baptized, when I was 2 months old. It was not difficult. The place of my baptism was roughly 50 yards from the exact place where I was born. The top of our garden, across the road, there was the churchyard and the church building. So it was not particularly onerous for my parents to take me along there. But that was done when I was 2 months old. What good did it do me? In retrospect, well, not a lot. Because it was another 20 years later when I was converted. Another 20 years before I was born again. Another 20 years before God circumcised my heart and transformed me from the godless man that I was to being someone who recognizes how great a sinner he is and how much he needs the grace of God to be saved. But so many people will look back and say, well, I've been baptized, whether it was when they were 2 months old, whether 5 months old, whether 5 years old. Some people, I knew one lady, she got baptized 3 times because she wasn't sure that the first 2 times had really worked. People have this magical idea that somehow the application of water, whether it be pouring over the head or going under the water in a tank, they somehow think that this magically will change things. But it doesn't change things unless there has already been some change in the heart. But so many people are baptized when unconverted. Whereas the message of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost was repent and be baptized. And that is the order, is the proper order according to the scriptures that we should follow. But so many people baptize, some call it christening, and then they will go to church and they may be faithful attenders at church services. And they think that they've done the right things, they do the right things, they go to church, they take communion, they read the Bible, they pray, they think, I've done all the right things, God must be pleased with me, God must accept me. And yet still, they have uncircumcised hearts. They have never yet been born again. And it is so sad to encounter people who think, I'm okay. And it's clear they're not, because they do not know in their hearts the forgiveness of their sins. They may be very orthodox in their beliefs. I did hear of one man, he was an unbeliever, he married a Christian girl, and when their first child came along, the mother wanted the child to be baptized, so they went along, and the minister of the church that they went to said, well, you have to go through a certain course. And he went through this course and he said, oh, well, yeah, I believe all these things. And he was accepted as a church member. But when a friend of mine challenged him and said, well, do you know your sins have been forgiven? Do you know you've had a change of heart? Has God forgiven you your sins? He looked at my friend. What are you talking about? I don't know these things. And my friend pressed upon him his urgent need to repent and to believe, because merely having gone through the ritual, merely having done what he perceived to be the right things, was inadequate. It was insufficient. He needed to be born again. He needed a work of the Spirit of God in his heart. And without that, no amount of church attendance, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of praying, no amount of doing what are perceived to be the right things will be of any value at all. Without repentance and faith, without a change of heart wrought by the Spirit of God. So we must remember what was said. Now this was concerning the choice by God of David as king, and they did not understand that this young lad was the right man. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. So we need to ask ourselves very important questions. Has my heart been changed? Is there evidence of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there evidence that your life has changed and you now have new desires? Is there evidence that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you grateful to the Lord Jesus for all that he has done for your soul? Do you recognize that there is absolutely no hope for you in this world apart from what Jesus did for you on the cross in suffering and dying for your sins? And it's amazing to think, I find it amazing to think, as I look at myself and consider myself to be the sinner that I am, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered and died for me, for my sins. Have you ever considered that of yourself? Have you ever thought how much it cost the Lord Jesus Christ because of your sins? He died for sin. Did he die for you? Do you know in your heart the forgiveness of your sins? Circumcision in and of itself was never to be an end in itself. It always pointed to something else. It pointed not merely to the outward, it pointed to the inward, to a spiritual rebirth, a heart transformed by the Spirit of God. God's command to us today is the circumcision of the heart. If you're still uncertain about whether we should be circumcised or not, read the whole of the letter of Paul to the Galatians. There were people in Galatia who were saying it is vital that you are circumcised. He's talking to Gentiles. You must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in its entirety. And Paul describes this as another gospel and says that circumcision will be of no value to them. Christ will be of no value to them if they think that circumcision is a means by which they can be saved. No, circumcision for the believer in Christ comes in and through Christ. Christ was circumcised. If we believe in Christ, we are in Christ and thus are circumcised in him. And in him, because he is the promised seed of Abraham, we also are Abraham's offspring. Paul says we are heirs according to promise. So Paul says in Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It is the inward, the work of God, which God says he will perform. Have you repented and have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Ezekiel 36 verse 26 points forward to this. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. Do you have a new heart? Do you have a new spirit put within you? It's no good looking to any rituals, no good looking to any heritage that you might have, believing parents, grandparents, being born in a particular country, attending a particular church with a wonderful history. It is a matter of whether you have come to Christ and whether you trust in Christ and whether Christ has forgiven you your sins, not because you are worth it, but because he is gracious and merciful and kind. If you do not know these things, then come immediately to Christ and ask him. Ask him to give you a new heart. Ask him to change you. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge there is no value in anything that you do. Your only hope is to be found in him. Turn to him. Cling to him. Show your love for him. Trust him and live in the light of these things. And seek to live a life that brings glory and honour to his name. The true people of God are not marked out merely by what has been done to them, but what God has done within them. And I hope and pray that you can say that God has done something in your heart and you rejoice that Jesus is your Saviour.